This morning, let me be a little bit candid with you before I start. I lost my grandmother this week, and so if my mind seems a little bit distracted, please take that into account. But on Friday, I was debating whether or not I would preach this particular point, even though I turned in the notes for the bulletin and all that stuff. And God sometimes does that, right? Like, at the last second, he might change what you want to preach about. And I know Pastor Blake has, had that at the same time. You know, he's had times where he's had to change what he was talking about. But no, this morning I got up and I was still confident I would preach about this subject. So I might not use the entirety of scriptures that I have given you this morning. I realize it's a lot to slog through, but the main points will still be there. And if I don't use the scripture, guess what? It's your opportunity then to take your bulletin sometime this week, sometime later today, and look them up for yourselves and see how they apply to this. But I will try. All right. So I'll start with 1 Chronicles chapter 21, starting with verse 1 and read through chapter 22 with the first verse. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, I can turn it down a little bit, sorry. Go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. The Lord King, are they not all your subjects? Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went through Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of fighting men to David. And in all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away my guilt. Take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, otherwise known as a prophet, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with the sword overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing this, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth and with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. David said to God, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep, but have what have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let the plague remain on your people. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that God had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Araunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Araunah looked up and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at full price." Araunah said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever he pleases. Look, I will give you the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this." But King David replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours. Your sacrifice, a burnt offering that cost me nothing." So David paid Araunah 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into his sheath. At that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the desert, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time on the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, "The house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering." So this week we had VBS, and it was all about Peru, and so that's why this stuff is up here. I said, "Rachel, you can leave it up there anyway, because you know, this is kind of have to do with like farming life and community stuff." So you know, like, okay, maybe the llama doesn't fit, but but the sheep and the donkey sure do. You know what a threshing floor is? A threshing floor is basically this giant stone circle. It probably would be the area of these two sets of pews together. And inside that stone circle, there are flat stones all along the surface. And you put your grain as it is cut from the ground into a giant pile in the middle. And then you take a donkey or whatever animal that you have to pull basically this giant wood board with two people sitting on it for weight, around in a circle around that big giant pile. And some guy's in the middle with a fork, taking that and throwing it out in the path of the donkey. And the threshing sledges break up that wheat or whatever grain that you have at the time. It breaks it up so that the grain can come away from the chaff. And after it's broken up, then a guy is on the outside of the circle, and he takes that's already broken up and throws it up in the air. And the grain falls down where he's standing, but the chaff actually gets blown away by the wind. And so then you have your two piles of, you know, the stuff you're never going to use or just burn up in a fire. And then the grain, the stuff you're going to actually process and eat and turn into bread and that kind of thing. So it's a very big process, and this happens all the time during the harvest. And every year, or whenever the harvest comes up, because you have different harvests for different foods, then the family comes together or whatever, you know, servants of the family or whoever, all come together at that particular time, and they are all a part of this process. And you're not done until you're done, right? The food doesn't sit out there on the ground for like days at a time waiting for you to be comfortable enough to go out there and go do it. You get it done. When you work as a part of a farm and you have a process to do and it has to be start to finish, you don't have time to sit there and get, let me go take a nap first. No, you get it done. And it's a hard process. It's a hard process of separation of those things that are beneficial and those things that are wasted. So let me get back to the story. At the beginning of the story, it says that Satan incited David to take a census. God didn't tell David to go out and take a census. Because at that period of time, well, any time really, you know what a census is for? A census is for you to count the people so you can know how much taxes you can extract from them. It's to know how much money that you can get from your people. And it's also for, and it seems like David is doing this at the time, to figure out how many people that you have so that you can build an army and tell the guy in the nation next to you who's threatening you how much people you have over him. This seems to be what David is doing, is taking a prideful action and trying to determine how much power, how much strength he has in comparison to what's around him. He seems to be motivated in fear. So this is why faithful people like Joab, who is a servant of David, is going to him and saying, why are you doing this? Why are you bringing guilt upon the people? And if there wasn't some idea of that this was a bad thing to do, why would Joab, one of his most loyal guys, who is the servant to do this particular thing, why would he even ask the question, why are you going to bring guilt upon your people? And he didn't even ask, why are you bringing guilt upon you, David, right? It would be presumptuous for the servant to tell the king that you would be bringing guilt on yourself. Why are you sinning, king? You know, that's going to put you in a dangerous position. So, you know, Joab under David had to do what David said to do. Because the people of Israel was given a king in the first place. Because the people of Israel told God that they needed a king. They told God they needed a king. When God had given them leaders over their history, given them judges, given them prophets, in order to relay his word to them, to relay his commands to them directly, and they wanted to put somebody else, they wanted to create a state, a government, and put a person at the head of that government, right? And God didn't want that. He wanted to speak to his people. And he said to them, you know what's going to happen when I give you a king? You're going to get taxed. You're going to get taxed. He's going to have to tax you, right? The king has to tax the people in order to build his house, to build his authority, right? To show it off to the next authority next to him, right? To build an army, to gather the people's strength so that he can show off his authority, show off his strength to the guy next to him who's threatening him. So if we took this word just as it is alone, and we're moving into God giving David three choices. And what are these three choices? Three years of famine, 3 months of being taken over by the enemy, or 3 days of plague over the land. These are terrible choices. These are terrible, bad choices. Who wants to be the one that makes the choice between these three things? David forgot himself in this. He forgot himself. Who is David? Right? This is at the end of his reign. What happened at the beginning, even before he started his reign? This is David, the shepherd boy with the harp playing in the field, just playing to God, just playing music to God, just loving God. And then he takes that and worships in the king's presence to calm him. This is that David. That was a man after God's own heart. And here he is trying to gather strength, trying to show off his power and authority. He forgot himself. So God had to send someone to remind him. It's God that put him there. It's God that put him there to see his people through hard times. It was God that put it there to move his people with all these battles and all these people around them, like the Philistines who just want to take them out. Who wants to make these choices? David sure didn't. I mean, look at the first one. It's 3 years of famine, and that's going to be over everything. I mean, people are going to starve, people are going to die, and guess who is going to be first? It's going to be the children. It's going to be those who are hurting the most, the elderly, the poor, the hungry. What kind of king would David be? What kind of person would he be if he let the vulnerable be taken out? Same thing with the enemy coming and taking them by sword. So David picks the third choice. And even though it's days of plague, what does it say? This is the sword of the Lord. The angel ravaging the land. See, because David remembered something. David remembered something about God. So David remembered something about where he started, and God had put him in that place. David remembered that God is merciful and gracious. And even while this angel, as it says, as the angel is going throughout the land, the Lord says, enough, withdraw your hand. Even while there is punishment coming on his people, God has mercy and grace and pulls it back from what it's doing in the midst of it doing. And then David and the leaders went and put on sackcloth and bowed down before God. So even before his people, even before David, even before the leaders felt that they had to repent, that they had to put on this sackcloth. And sackcloth is this nasty kind of material, sort of like this. I don't think you guys can see it from there, but it's like scratchy kind of material. And like when you put it on, you're always itching all the time and it's scratching you up and stuff. It's not pleasant things. They're taking off the comfortable stuff and putting on nasty, disgusting stuff. And usually it's what you put the grain in or whatever else you're trying to carry your load over your shoulder, and that's what you put it in. And that's the kind of thing that they put on when they felt like they needed to repent before God. And also put ashes on their head and as a reminder of like where they came from, right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And so even before they felt they needed to be in that place, even before they came to a place of repentance, God had already told the angel to stop what it was doing. So then it was at the time that David finally admitted that it was his personal guilt. He was the one who made it happen and said that I'm going to do this. He is the king. He made it happen. See, because David was tempted, but he sinned in the temptation. So though Satan is doing his job, right? Satan is doing his job in tempting us to sin, to follow along with what he wants to do, to rebel against God. And you can't stop temptation. Temptation is going to come. It's at every part of your life. But it depends on how you respond to it, what you're going to do. David decided to go with this temptation. And so he felt guilty and admitted his sin. Then it says, the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunna, the Jebusite. So this is the threshing floor. This is the nasty, you know, donkeys have been all over this floor. Like, stuff has been separated on this floor. It's a dirty floor. It's a place that, you know, is often used for this kind of stuff. And this happens to be where, well, it doesn't happen to be. God had stopped the angel at the threshing floor for whatever reason. And this is where he told David to build an altar. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to pick the dirty place. Like, if it was me, I don't want the dirty place to be where the altar is going to be put, right? I'm trying to honor God in something. Yeah. So think about this. David wants a house for the Lord. He wants a palace for God. He wants a giant and magnificent place, similar and even over and above the palace that David has built. The thing is, palaces of this kind take taxes. Lots of working people. Lots of indentured servants to haul and to move and to build these things. Thing is, God had already told David in chapter 17, four chapters ago, that no, I don't want you to build a house for me. I've already given you a place for me, and I want to be among my people. God already answered David, even before we get to this chapter, about a particular house being built for him. See, God made the tabernacle to move. He made it to be taken apart, to be taken down, right, and moved to a different place. God wants to be a God who is among his people. So the tabernacle was actually moved from time to time to different tribes, so that God can indicate that he was among them. David wanted to honor God and build a house for him. It's a great and good intention. But God had already answered him in saying that he did not want it built. He also told God that he wasn't going to be the one, or David, God answered David and said that he was not going to be the one to build the temple, to build this house for him, that it would be his son. And there's different reasonings, and depending on the where you come from, Chronicles or Samuel, about why that would be. But David wanted to feel some pride about building this giant house for God. David wanted to honor God. But it's another indication or an image of power and authority. And, you know, it requires all these things. And when he got to Solomon, his son, and when he goes and builds it, Solomon actually requires so much from the people. Right, he has to gather gold, he has to gather jewels, he has to gather the best stones of their land in order to create the temple. And he has to gather servants and slaves in order to build it. because David wanted it built. If Solomon was his son, he was going to make it happen. There's a reason why the temple is not on the mount today. And yes, there are some historical things that happen along with that. Right? Different people fighting each other and things happen, right? But God's purposes work through history, right? Things are turned out for our own good. But what would it be saying for a God who wants to be personal to continue with the giant and the big? You see, because God came in humility, and Jesus Christ as a babe in a manger, exactly in a place where an animal would be eating the worst of the worst kind of food in this little manger. Jesus came in humility and gave his life for us. See, God is a God of love and grace and mercy and humility. And we want to honor him with lots of things and big things and expensive things and things that require a lot of work from ourselves and things that are going to require some muscle. But when our purpose is focused on the big things, the showy things, how much are we focusing on the humility of Christ? How can we stand in the humility of Christ when we are being big and showy? You know, Jesus saying that he came to preach of deliverance of the captives to the poor, to the hurting, and in the Beatitudes when he talks about blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the poor in spirit. God always provides a way out. It's what's the point of the three options. God will provide you a way out, even in the midst of you being disciplined because of your sin. God will provide a way in his mercy and his love and grace, even in the midst of those things, to provide you a way out for your sin, because he loves you. And he wants you to be free. And he wants you to be whole. So you can live into his purposes for you. So that you can be free to express your gifts in the ways that he wants you to. So you can be fully who you are as you were created to be. And not what you intend for yourself. Right? Because what do we know? What do I know? What did David know? He wanted the big ostentatious temple. And how many times did the temple get taken out? Right. So first the first temple got destroyed. So they tried twice and then made a new one, right? And then that one got destroyed. I think we should be thinking maybe we should not build another temple, because God still works it out in his plan for it not to exist. You know why? Because actually what God had told David in his promise to him was that he was going to build a house that will last for eternity. The temple is not that house. That temple is Jesus Christ. and it was his house that was built upon the rock. So, right, Jesus Christ coming through us and giving us life and birthing us into our gifts and abilities, our spiritual gifts that God has given us. It is because of his grace and his mercy that we live and move and have our being. Live into that. Live into the freedom that he gives us. Even when we mess up, and we will. We get off the mark all the time and we start bringing on different stuff. Like, you know, maybe the church isn't going exactly the way we want to, so we bring in different business models and we try to figure out how to do this over here or how to do that over there. But do we take a few minutes and ask God where he directs us as to what he wants to do? Ask him. And try not to, like, you know, press yourself upon the king and say, well, I want to do this thing over here. It's not the best thing for you. I will have you over here. Because you're gonna experience some pain over here. I'm going to break down your temple a few times until you come to the place of knowing me. To open yourself up to letting God direct you instead of being broken down. Be built up by his grace. Amen.